Thank you, Richard. I'd like you all, if you will please, to turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to start reading from verse 1 of chapter 5. If you're looking at one of the church Bibles, you'll find the appropriate page on page number 1032. That's 1032. Let's read it. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray, shall we? Almighty God, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We thank you for this Gospel of Luke. We're sure in our own hearts that Theophilus would have come to a much clearer and firm understanding of the Christian faith as a result of all that Luke said. And we pray that we may come to a greater understanding of who Jesus is as we look at this Gospel together. But not only who he is, but what he is able to do. We pray that you give us all listening ears and receptive hearts this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I've never been interested really in fishing. Lots of my friends when I was growing up liked fishing. Sometimes they took me with them to observe their efforts. But fishing is really one of those sports that I've never really taken to. And yet, I'm told that it is an incredibly popular sport in these days in which we live. In fact, I'm told that there are more people that go fishing at the weekend than there are attending Premiership football matches. As we look at these verses before us this morning, we see that our Lord was a great fisherman, a fisherman like none other. He was and still is the greatest fisher, listen carefully, of men. You see, our Lord Jesus is in the business of catching men, of saving men and bringing them into his net or his eternal kingdom. He caught Peter. He caught many others during his time on earth. If you're a Christian this morning, he has caught you. I think I was something of a slippery character for 18 years, but eventually Jesus in his love and mercy caught me. And Jesus will catch many, many more in the coming days. In fact, not one fish that the Father has given to the Son will be lost. All will be gathered safely into the kingdom. Well, in these verses, we see that Jesus desires to catch fish. We see that Jesus is the master fisherman. We see that Jesus will catch his fish, and that Jesus wants to employ others to fish. So four headings, and just so that you are aware, we'll spend most of our time considering the fourth heading. But firstly, we see that Jesus desires to catch fish. Let's just endeavour to set the scene by looking at the first three verses. One day, we see that Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. There was another name for this lake. It was the Sea of Galilee. And the people were crowding around him, listening to him preach the word of God. And we get the impression that there were so many people, he felt that as if he was, how do I put it? Being overwhelmed by them all. And so, seeing some boats left by the fishermen who were washing their nets by the shore, he got into one of them. You know, I don't know what it's like preaching in front of a large crowd, but if I'm honest, I like just a little bit of distance between me and you. You know, I wouldn't want to be standing over you, and I wouldn't want you to be standing over me. It's nice to be able to stand back just a little bit. Well, I think that was something of the case all these years ago. Well, he got into the boat, we see, in verse 3 of Simon. Let's call him Simon Peter. I tend to refer to him as Peter rather than Simon. We know him better by that name. And he asked Peter to put out a little from shore, and then he sat down in the boat to speak. You know, I stand when I preach, but Jesus tended to sit down when he preached. And from the boat he was able to teach the people. But in verse 4 we see that when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, or to Peter, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Jesus wanted to go fishing, that is, fishing for the slippery kind of fish. But I think we all recognise, don't we, that this story is not really about fishing for the slippery kind. This event happened for the purposes of teaching Peter and others that were with him something about Jesus and Jesus' desire to catch fish or to catch men so that they might become a part of his kingdom. Because that, you see, is what Jesus is about. He's about saving sinners. He's about bringing those who belong to the world into his kingdom. So firstly, we see that Jesus desires to catch fish. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the master fisherman. Look at verse 5. And I'm going to try to read verse 5 in the way that I think that Simon Peter would have spoken these words. Oh, master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. You know, can you imagine how Peter would have felt on this particular occasion? He had been up all night, working hard with his colleagues, seeking to catch fish, but they had caught nothing. Surely this wasn't the time to go fishing again. Peter and his friends had just cleaned their nets. They'd mended their nets, indeed, if they had needed to be mended. That had taken a lot of time, but here was Jesus wanting to put their nets down into the water again. And that would mean that they would have to do all the clearing up again. And, well, let's face it, Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't a fisherman as far as Peter was aware. They were the experienced fishermen, and here was Jesus wanting them to put the nets down in deep water and during the middle of the day. Well, any experienced fisherman knew that the best time to fish was at night and in the shallow waters. Leave the fishing to the fishermen. But because Jesus was Simon Peter's master, because he was Peter's Lord, he obeyed. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Little did Peter seem to know that Jesus was the master of everything, even fishing. Thirdly, Jesus will catch his fish. Yes, Peter thinks that the idea of fishing out in the deep during the middle of the day is somewhat odd. Perhaps he's shaking his head as he sees the nets going down into the water. Perhaps he really wishes that he was back home, sleeping in his nice cozy bed, having been up all night fishing. But look at what we read in verses 6 and 7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. As I was preparing, I thought to myself, did Peter think at this moment that it would be good to have Jesus in the boat every day when he went fishing? And we might be tempted to think that, but I don't think that that was Peter's initial thought. We see Peter's initial thought coming next in the text, but we could have understood that. But perhaps you and I this morning are left wondering, how did Jesus know where all the fish were? Did he put all the fish there? How did he do it? What an amazing miracle. Now, I've already said this morning that we're not really talking about the slippery kind of fish this morning. We're really talking about catching men, because that is what Jesus, the Savior of the world, is in the business of. Well, in the light of that, let me read to you what it says in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." What do we see here? We see here that all the fish have been caught and are safely in the net of God's heavenly kingdom. Not one is missing. Not one is missing. And look how many there are. A great multitude that no one can count. Jesus is a great fisherman and he will catch all his fish. Fourthly, Jesus wants to employ others to fish. And as I said towards the beginning, we'll spend most of our time here this morning. How many years did Jesus spend carrying out his earthly ministry? 3 years? What would happen at the end of those 3 years? He would return to his Father in heaven. But the work of fishing would go on. And therefore Jesus was concerned to employ others to engage in the work of fishing for men. And here we see that he desires that Peter and some of his colleagues, I won't spend time talking about them this morning, to serve him in this way. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." What kind of fishers of men does Jesus want to employ? Well, let me say quite a number of things from the text here. Firstly, those who show willing obedience. Those who show willing obedience. Go back to verse 5 for a moment. Now, it's clear, isn't it? Well, at least I think it's clear from these words here that Simon Peter didn't want to go fishing at this particular point in the day because he was tired and weary. But because his master, because his Lord said so, he was willing to do it. He obeyed. And of course, later on in the ministry of Jesus, we see him giving his great commission to Peter and the other disciples. And on that occasion too, Peter was willing to do as his master, as his Lord commanded him. Do you remember what Jesus said? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What kind of fishers of men does Jesus want to employ? Firstly, those who show a willing obedience. Secondly, those who are willing to fish his way. One thing is certain, Peter would not have chosen, if it had been up to him, to fish the way that Jesus chose to fish on this particular occasion. It seemed crazy to him. But I think he learned a really important lesson, that the way to fish was the way that Jesus fished. And I'm not talking now about fishing for the slippery kind, I'm talking about fishing for men. How did Jesus want Peter to fish? By preaching the gospel. By emphasizing repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. On a Sunday evening at the moment, we're working our way through the early chapters of 1 Corinthians. And we see that Paul went to Corinth, preaching the gospel, preaching the message of the cross. Now, how did people view that in Paul's day? Not very well. To the Gentiles, or to the Greeks, the message seemed foolish. To the Jews, the message of the cross was a stumbling block. The Greeks, you see, couldn't understand how God could become a man and suffer. To them, the gods were powerful beings who didn't act in that kind of way. The Jews considered the cross in a similar kind of way, though for different reasons. They couldn't understand, you see, how that God's Messiah could die on a tree, be cursed by God on a tree. No, surely the Messiah would be a powerful political leader that would overcome the Romans and establish some kind of golden age in Israel. And yet Paul went to Corinth, preaching this message that men considered to be foolish and lacking in power. Why did he do it? Because it was God's way to fish. And Peter too came to realize that whilst God's way of fishing to men might seem foolish, actually it's the right way, it's the best way, it's the way that works. You see, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, is God's wise and powerful way to bring to salvation all that believe. What kind of fishers of men does Jesus want to employ? Well, those who show willing obedience, those who are willing to fish his way. And thirdly, those who see Jesus for who he is. Verse 8. When Peter saw this miraculous catch of fish, what did he do? He fell at Jesus' knee. There was all this activity going on in the boat. We can perhaps picture the scene. Peter's colleagues were rushing about, trying to cope with the situation. But Peter, it seems, momentarily has forgotten all about that. His focus is on one thing. This man that stands before him. Who is he? Look what he says. Go away from me, Lord. I am having some difficulty, if I'm honest, with understanding how much Peter understood about Jesus at this particular point in his life. You see, as we read the Gospels, it seems that the disciples come over a period of time to a greater appreciation of who Jesus is. It's as if their eyes are opened slowly to the greatness of his person. But I think that we must say, even here, at the very least, that Peter recognized that Jesus had some kind of divine connection. That Jesus was one sent from God. How else could he have done this? Of course, sometime later, there'll be no doubt in Peter's mind as to who Jesus is, the Son of God, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. But not quite sure entirely how much he understands here, but clearly he understands something significant. I do have a question here, and that is, why does he fall at Jesus' knees at this point? Because it's not the first miracle that he's seen. Look back at verse 38. Jesus went to the home of Simon Peter, where his mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And of course, Jesus healed her completely and instantaneously. Actually, Peter, and we see this from Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, had already spent some time following Jesus around in Capernaum, observing the miracles that he performed, listening to his teaching, watching him casting out demons. Why at this point does he suddenly fall on his knees? Well, I'm not 100% sure, but perhaps some of it had to do with the fact that here was Jesus performing a miracle, something that was humanly impossible in his own area of expertise. Who else but someone at least connected to the divine could do this? What kind of people does God use? Well, it may seem a fairly obvious thing to say, but are people who recognize that Jesus is Lord. You see, unless you realize that Jesus is Lord, how can you preach confidently that he is the one that is able to save sinners and bring them into the kingdom of God? How else can you proclaim him as the way, the truth, and the life? What kind of fishermen does Jesus employ? Fourthly, those who see themselves for what they are. Again, verse 8. What is so interesting about verse 8 is that Peter recognizes that he is in the presence of one who is pure and holy and powerful, and that he is sinful. And he wants Jesus to go away from him. Do you think that sounds a little bit strange? That Peter wants Jesus to go away from him, to leave the boat? Actually, I don't think that's a strange thing at all. Let me put it this way. If the risen and exalted Lord Jesus were to appear in this room at this very moment, and it's not the day when we are instantaneously changed into his likeness, I would want him to go away. Or I would want the baptistry to open up so that I could dive into it and hide. You might say, Mark, you'd break your arm. I don't think I'd care one little bit about breaking my arm. You see, in the light of his greatness and glory, I would become so conscious of my sin, and in a way that I've never been conscious of my sin before. It would be horrible. Horrible. Think of the prophet Isaiah. I think he was probably the godliest man in the land during his day. But we read that when he went into the temple at the end of Uzziah's reign, the Lord revealed himself to him, and there was nowhere to hide. This is what we read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. In the presence of Jesus, Peter becomes aware of the awfulness of his sin. Yes, this was a terrible thing for Peter, but in another way it was a good thing. Because in another sense it's a good thing to recognize our true state before a holy God. Because when we recognize what we are, we're then in a position to repent and to look to Jesus Christ for salvation. And of course, when we recognize what men are before a holy God, we can also see that the desperate need that other men and women have to repent and trust in Jesus. And remember, Peter's message was going to be one of repentance towards God. How could he really preach repentance unless he understood something of what sin was? Fifthly, we see that Jesus is pleased to call those who are willing to work with others. It's challenging, isn't it, to work with others? I remember John Stott saying once that the biggest challenge missionaries face on the mission field is working with their fellow missionaries. But you see, when we get involved in gospel work, when we go fishing for men, we inevitably find ourselves working with other people. Are we surprised that the Lord called fishermen to serve him in catching men? I don't think we should be, because these men were really good at working together or in teams. Again, look at verses 6 and 7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I've got one more subheading. Sixthly, Jesus is pleased to call those who are willing to give up all. This is not the first time that Jesus spoke to Peter about being a fisher of men. Jesus had already told Peter that he would be a fisher of men. Matthew 4, verse 19, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." But here we see that from now on, Peter will catch men. Peter was already a follower or a disciple of Jesus. He'd already by this time been traveling around with Jesus, but each time he'd gone with Jesus, he'd returned to his nets to carry on fishing. But from now on, there would be no more fishing. There would be no lovely evenings on the Lake of Galilee. From now on, it would be a case of following Jesus, catching men, being completely at the disposal of Jesus would be the priority. Now, of course, not everybody today is called to leave home and job in order to engage solely in evangelistic labours. But some people are. And we should, in obedience to the words of Jesus, be praying much that such labourers would be sent out into the harvest field. Or perhaps, in the light of this morning's text, I should say the sea or the lake. However, all of us that are believers are called to be full-time Christians. It's not only on a Sunday morning that we do the work that Christians do. All of us who are believers are called to be full-time Christians and to witness to the great fisher of men each day. Isn't that a great privilege? It's the greatest privilege in the world to be a part of the work of Jesus. How are we described in the New Testament? As jars of clay. I think probably in our modern world we could paraphrase it this way. We're Asda plastic bags. You may find that a bit offensive. But you see, that is effectively what we are. And God has given us his precious gospel and invited us to speak about his gospel to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Let me finish with the words that Jesus said to Simon. Don't be afraid. Jesus wasn't going to pronounce judgment upon Peter, no. Jesus' concern was to be gracious towards Peter. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. We've been seeing, haven't we, in this lovely gospel, that Jesus is the Lord of all. He's no less than the Son of God. And if we really do understand who he is, then I think we will all be willing to to follow him wherever he might lead us, and whatever it is that he calls us to do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we are not going to see Jesus in our boat on earth, as Peter did all those years ago, but we do pray that as we look at your word, that we might see Jesus for who he is, and ourselves for what we are. Richard was reminding us this morning that it is so important that we experience your saving grace before it is too late, that we trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour before it is too late. Oh, may each person in this room be given grace to repent of their sins towards God and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, many of us in this room have already done that, and therefore we pray that we might be so overwhelmed by who he is that we are willing to follow him every step of the way in our lives. Oh, forgive us, Lord, this day, when we choose to do the things that we want to do rather than the things that you would have us do. Lord, we're here upon the earth and we're your image bearers, and we are supposed to bring glory to you by doing those things that please you. Oh, help us, Lord, to do that and not to rob you of the glory and honour that is due to your name. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name.